Well, let's once again return to our exposition of Matthew's Gospel together as we return to chapter 17 and follow up on the events after Jesus' transfiguration witnessed by the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, who were eyewitnesses of this most glorious and majestic bodily transformation, this change of Jesus' appearance that we read about last time in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. Not only did Peter, James, and John witness Jesus' transfiguration, but they actually saw Moses and Elijah appear also. They saw them in some type of splendid, shining bodily form, and they were engulfed in the Heavenly Father's glorious cloud and heard his audible voice speak of his beloved son. What an event, what an experience. We looked at that monumental event in these apostles' lives last time, verses 1 through 8. This morning we're going to continue our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's Gospel. We're going to pick up in verse 9 now and go to verse 13. Those verses cover what transpires after the events of the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what we're going to read. And I'm sure Peter, James, and John were just bursting with exhilaration. After experiencing that, I'm sure anyone would. I'm sure you would. I mean, the human emotion of these guys must have been off the charts. Can you imagine how they were feeling? We know Peter was responding to Jesus, the Bible says, not knowing what he was saying. He was once again opening his mouth and putting his foot in. He was just terrified and overwhelmed and couldn't behold what he was seeing. And he started talking and he really didn't know what he was saying, the Bible says. We know that after they heard the apostles, these three apostles, heard God the Father speak out of the cloud with a voice that caused them to be greatly terrified, lying prostrate on the ground, Jesus spoke to them and came and lifted them and get their faces out of the dirt as he lifted them up, telling them to arise and don't be afraid, surely because he was there with them as their Messiah, as their Savior King. And those who are with the Son need not fear the Father, or those whom are part of the family of God, the redeemed. You don't need to fear Moses and Elijah. You don't need to fear anything. Although seeing Christ transfigured, seeing Moses and Elijah, hearing the Father speak out of heaven, they fell on the ground, put their faces in the dirt, and were terrified like dead men. That's the only proper response. But Jesus comes and said, there's no need to be afraid. You're with me. No need to fear my Father. If you're with me, no need to fear the redeemed. They're all with me. Now, this was a spectacular event that we read. And we can't just ho-hum when we read that. It was majestic in every sense of the word. A display of Jesus' ineffable glory. This indescribable, beyond words, glory. Just the best they could do, his face shine like the sun. His clothes were as white as light. I don't know, it's hard to describe what they saw. I mean, that's the best they could do in human words. Which leaves us still in the mystery of how this happened. How did his face turn into the sunlight and his body just radiate light like lightning? And what exactly was going on with the human body of Jesus, the Son of God? How is this possible? He's a human man and then he's blazing glory. It's a mystery. It's a hypostatic union and it will always be a mystery. But these three apostles actually saw Jesus like that. And they saw Moses and Elijah. Now, it had been 1480 years since Moses died on Mount Nebo. 1480 years, he comes back and these apostles see Moses. It's been 900 years since Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. And 900 years later, they come back. Here they are. They're still alive. They see him. Which this eyewitness event tells us more about Jesus of Nazareth being God incarnate, actually being deity, veiled in flesh. But it also tells us more about those who have died and are in heaven now. It tells us about them. That they are actually recognizable. They're recognizable as was Moses and Elijah. And that they have some type of bodily appearance. And can't stand in the blazing glory of Holy God's presence. It tells us something about all those that have died in Christ and have been in heaven, that they are recognizable. When you get to heaven and you have loved ones there, you'll be able to see them and be able to recognize them. They will be recognizable. They'll have some type of bodily appearance. And you'll be able to stand in the blazing glory of God's presence. That's what that, kind of that passage teaches us. And it also tells us that finally, that God did speak to men before Scripture was completely written. He did speak in the Old Testament to the prophets. He did speak to the apostles. And he did speak right out of heaven to these men. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now, by the time we get to our text in chapter 17, there was a lot for the apostles to take in, beginning in chapter 16. And I'm looking at this, and he just piled this on top of all that. To behold Jesus like this at the Mount of Transfiguration, and to see Moses and Elijah, and to hear God the Father speak to them, this must have been a critical turning point in the lives of these apostles. It was a critical turning point in the lives of these apostles. They had to take all that in. This whole gospel is about the King, the Messiah Jesus, and his kingdom. But this particular portion that we've been reading here in chapter 16 and on to 17 is about the King and his kingdom apostles. The focus is toward the apostles as Jesus exclusively ministers to them in preparation for how he will use them as his coming kingdom representatives as he prepares them. They will be foundational in Christ building his church, his called out ones. The apostles will be foundational. They will be eyewitnesses of the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be the ones to teach and proclaim the second coming in glory after his ascension. They will be the first ones to carry the gospel message to the known world at that time and practically turn the world upside down with the message of Christ. The apostles, his kingdom apostles, these men got to experience what no other men on earth ever experienced. No one ever experienced what these men experienced in this Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. Real men with a nature like ours. Real men, or us like them, redeemed, regenerate, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God upon their lives, just like us. You could have been there too. Still, to see miracles, to literally see and hear Jesus, to be there in the Mount of Transfiguration, to see Moses and Elijah, and to hear God the Father speak, is a blessing beyond comprehension, is a blessing beyond measures, for sure. But I want you to know that one day, we too will see Jesus in all his ineffable glory, face to face. We too will be with all the redeemed from all time to see our loved ones. We too will hear God the Father speak to us in words of love and mercy and grace. We too will experience something very similar to what these men experienced at the Mount of Transfiguration. What the apostles experienced was a foretaste of what we will all experience one day. All believers in Jesus Christ will experience this. And this is just a foretaste of what's coming for all of us. This is what Holy Scripture teaches. This is what Jesus promised us. This is what was decreed from before the foundation of the world. Truly, much of it prophesied and yet not fully explained. Truly, much of it a mystery to be later revealed. Truly, the plan of redemption was unfolding in human history all according to God's sovereign will. It was all happening. The activity of God in human history as he brought to pass his plan of salvation for lost sinners spanned over millennia. The revealed will of God was given in the process of time in written form over a period of 1,500 years, spread out from the time of Moses all the way to the apostles by 40 different human authors. That's known as progressive revelation. God didn't dump his revelation all at one time. He gave it over a span of years from Moses to the apostles. Over 1,500 years, when you look at it, 40 different human authors. He gave his revelation in progress of time. And here in our text, we are seeing progressive revelation, as I want to show to you, unfolding before our very eyes as we read Matthew's gospel. We see Jesus revealing himself as the Messiah to the apostles. We see that. We see Jesus revealing the kingdom on earth that he will rule over is postponed at this time to a later date. This new revelation. We see Jesus has revealed that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is new revelation. Jesus has just revealed to his apostles he's going to Jerusalem to suffer many things, to die and be raised the third day. This is new revelation to the apostles, given the progress of time. And Jesus revealed that he is going to come a second time in the glory of his Father with the angels and will recompense every man according to his deeds when he comes. Much of all that was prophesied yet not fully explained. We read parts of that in the Old Testament. It was a mystery to be later revealed, a mystery, as God's sovereign plan of redemption would unfold in the progress of time and human history. Slowly, the plan of redemption was worked out in human history. God gave his revelation slowly, bits and pieces over human history. And the apostles, as we know, got a foretaste of glory divine here. Not just the plan of salvation, but the person of salvation. Not just the Redeemer, but they seen those who redeemed, came back after thousands of years, standing there witnessing their appearance. Not just the promise of his coming, but the power of his coming as he peeled back his flesh and revealed his deity in all his glory and power. This critical turning point is now all about the king and his coming kingdom. From this point on, Jesus isn't saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is now teaching the kingdom is not going to be inaugurated this time. It's postponed to a later date, and the kingdom is now coming. And the message is now the king and his coming kingdom. As Jesus prepares his apostles for his departure and his second coming, as Moses and Elijah were talking to him about his departure, that would be fulfilled in Jerusalem. This was critical for the apostles to hear this new revelation and to see Jesus' glorious power of deity as he revealed his divine nature alongside of his human nature at the same time. So here they are, bursting with exhilaration. Their human emotion is off the charts, just having experienced the incredible. And now they're headed back down the mountain with Jesus. I can imagine overwhelmed thoughts flooding their minds. They can hardly wait to tell everyone what they have just experienced, how blessed they must have felt. Well, with that thought, let's pick up our text in verse 9 now, chapter 17. Let's look at the historical narrative in the context of what has just preceded. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. What? Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. The disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And the answer is that Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Let's stop right there. Let's look at this text for this morning. I think my first question would have been, wait a minute. We can't tell anyone? We can't tell anyone? We can't even tell the other apostles? I mean, their first question is about Elijah. My first question has been, wait a minute, you told us to come down the mountain, we can't tell anyone. Well, I got to tell somebody. This is nuts. I'm going crazy. Let me tell somebody. He said, don't tell anyone until the Son of Man has been risen from the dead. That would have been my first question. We can't tell anyone. Really? How could they hold it in? But they did. Now, I'm thinking about this, and I'm going to touch on this a little bit more, but I just want to throw a couple of things for you to chew on. Remember now, among the 12 apostles is Judas. This is the one that would betray Jesus. Jesus even said at one time to the 12, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? John 6:71. So coming down, and remember, Judas is among the bunch. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that as we as we go, but that could have something to do why Jesus told Peter, James, and John not to tell what they experienced to anyone, not even to the other nine apostles. But let me just look at this. He's coming down the mountain, and Jesus commanded them, that would be Peter, James, and John, tell a vision to no one. Tell a vision to no one. Now let me just deal with that word vision for a minute, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. It's a Greek word, horama. It translates here vision, and other places in other English Bibles translated what you have seen. But horama, it means vision. It's not an apparition or an illusion. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking to them like out of a body experience and all that. Vision here meaning horama means seeing with your eyes. Like I have 20/20 vision. I have 20/20 vision. That's kind of what it means. Translated in other places as spectacle or sight. It's used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the LXX, of when Moses seeing the burning bush was on fire but was not consumed. He said, I must see this great sight, same Greek word. These guys actually saw this. It wasn't like they were just kind of dreaming of all this. Our text says in verse 8, the preceding verse, that they saw no one except Jesus after they lifted up their eyes. So it's pretty clear they were talking about something they seen with their eyes. Luke 9:32 says they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. This is no illusion or apparition. This is, they literally saw Jesus and these Moses and Elijah. Just because some people say, oh, it's a vision. And I've heard some people kind of attack that. So let me get back to the text. So here we are coming down the mountain. And as they're coming down, so while they're coming down, Jesus commands them, that'd be Peter, James, and John, not to tell what they have seen to anyone. This is not a suggestion. This is like maybe you guys should keep this to yourselves. No, this is a command. Jesus is giving them a divine command. Don't tell anyone what you have seen. Keep what you have seen and heard to yourselves. Tell what you have seen to no one. But then he says, until. The next word, until. What he's saying, there will be a time when I want you to tell everyone what you have seen and heard, but just not right now. There will be a time. Until, he says, after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. After that, then you can go tell everybody what you saw. And they did, and they wrote about it. I read that, and I think, until the Son of Man has been risen from the dead. There you go again, talking about being killed and resurrected from the dead. There you go again. Again, this is new revelation. He's doubling down. He's emphasizing what he's already told them in chapter 16, verse 21. I'm going to die, you guys. I mean, you see my glory. It looks like it cannot be killed, but humanly, I'm going to die, and I'm going to resurrect because you can't kill God, as you can see. But for some reason, what he told them doesn't seem to startle them anymore. It doesn't seem to startle them anymore. I mean, you look at the context. At first, Peter said, no way you're going to Jerusalem. You're going to be killed and die. That's not happening. This shall never happen to you. You can read that in chapter 16, verse 22. This ain't happening. And Jesus had to rebuke him. Now, Jesus said, well, don't tell the vision you've seen to anybody until I've died and rose from the dead. And they don't even ask him about that. It doesn't even seem to bother them. Here's what seems to bother them. And I'm looking at, why doesn't that bother you anymore? It hasn't bothered you so much earlier. What seems to bother them is now the sequence of events. This is very important to disciples now. The sequence of events. Not that, okay, you're going to die and you're going to rise from the dead. We're convinced of that after seeing what we've just seen. But now we're concerned about the sequence of events as we look at verse 10. And the disciples asked him, saying, why then did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? So you see they're not talking to him about his death and resurrection anymore. That didn't seem to be a big deal. It seemed like, well, okay, we got this. But you're going to find out later in Matthew, they didn't really get it. But they're kind of concerned about the sequence of events. Because they start asking him about Elijah. They're concerned about this. And when we understand what's going on in 10, 11, and 12, it's going to help us understand why Jesus said, don't tell anyone what you've seen and heard. Their whole understanding of Jesus' messianic ministry was not fully understood, obviously. Their whole understanding of Jesus' messianic ministry was not understood, as I shared with you earlier. Much lay in mystery that needed further revelation. They know Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They confess it as so much with their mouths as being led by the Father. So they know the Messiah, as promised and prophesied, has come as set forth in the Old Testament scriptures. They know that. They're thinking, we obviously saw your deity. You are who you said you are. Okay, we got that. But now you're telling us you're going to die, albeit that raised from the dead. Okay, but we just saw Elijah. Okay, help us out here. We just saw Elijah. And you were here before Elijah showed up. You've been here walking this earth, and now Elijah shows up. Seems like it's backwards. You don't want us to tell anyone that we've seen Elijah here too? We just seen Elijah. This would really smooth out a lot of things. All of our lives, we were taught that Elijah will come before the Messiah comes. All of our lives, we've been taught that. That's what the Old Testament says. That's what the scribes say, that Elijah must come first. Verse 10. And they're probably thinking, if that's not the way it is, why do they say that? And why does Scripture teach that? You've come, but Elijah didn't come first. Help us out with the sequence here, Lord. You can hear the perplexity and concern as they had just seen Elijah, and they're coming down the mountain, and they're trying to put all this together in their heads. Obviously, they had some Scripture in their minds. Good for these guys. They were somewhat biblical and scriptural. Maybe that's what Peter was thinking. Lord, I'll build 3 tents, and then I'll go get everyone, and they can see Elijah, and then they'll realize that you're the Messiah. Just stay right here. I'll build some tents. You guys stay right here. I'm going to go get every of the religious leaders, all the people, and say, hey, see, there's Elijah. See, there's Elijah. So that he must be the Messiah. Maybe that's what he was thinking. I don't know, but he didn't really know what he was saying, the Bible says. But Jesus told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until his death and resurrection. But Jesus didn't want Israel to come and take him by force and make him their king, as they tried to do another time when he fed the 4,000. He fed the 4,000, and when they seen him make that meal like that, in John chapter 6, verse 15, it says that Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. If they would have come bombing down the mountain and then told, oh, we seen Elijah and Moses, and Jesus is the Messiah, and the people would have said, okay, and let's run up there, let's see Elijah and Moses, and then, well, okay, let's make him our king. But that wasn't his plan. That's why he told them, don't go tell anyone. You're going to mess this whole thing up. You're going to mess this whole thing up. He didn't come to deliver Israel from the Romans. He came to deliver them from their sins. Besides, notice now verse 11 and 12. And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Jesus is saying, my forerunner did come. When he did come, they cut off his head. And I don't want the religious leaders coming here anyway, because I'm going there. I don't want them coming here. I'm going there. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. Chapter 16, verse 21. I must go to Jerusalem. That is where prophecy is going to be fulfilled. That's where all the messianic prophecies about the Messiah are going to be fulfilled, there in Jerusalem. And that's why I said, I must go to Jerusalem. I don't want them coming here. I don't want to turn you guys loose trying to explain what you saw. There's no way you can explain it anyway. Jesus says, but to answer your question, and they did ask a question, why the scribes say Elijah was come first, because that's what's written in Scripture. To answer your question, they say that because that's what's written in Scripture. Elijah must come first. That's true. What they said is true. Now, a lot of the stuff they're saying is not true. The way they live is not true. They're hypocrites and all that. But what they say about Elijah coming first is true. And they used a lot of that against Jesus. You can't be the Messiah and Elijah hasn't showed up. They literally wanted to see Elijah walking around to verify that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, Elijah hasn't come, so there's no way he can be the Messiah. And they're trying to put all this together, the apostles. But Jesus is saying, listen, Elijah must come first. Because that's true. That's what the scriptures teach. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, the very last words in the prophecy of Malachi, Chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great, terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." This is how the Old Testament ends. It ends with this prophecy about Elijah coming before the coming of the Messiah. And actually, chapter 3 of the same prophecy of Malachi, verse 1 says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So we have in the book of Malachi this prophecy about this messenger coming to clear the way before the Lord. He's Elijah, and he's going to come before the great, terrible day of the Lord, and he's going to bring restoration. It's true. What the scribe said is true. Elijah must come first. But notice carefully in Malachi, Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, it says. He will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Jesus' first coming was to save his people from their sins, not to judge and condemn them in their sins. He came to save them of their sins. He came as a Savior King, not as a sovereign judge the first time. He came in humility to be a sacrifice for sinners, not in kingdom power to slay sinners. He came calling for repentance, not meting out retribution. That would all come later at his second coming. Jesus said, "Elijah is coming, he will restore all things before the great and terrible day of the Lord." That's true. That's true what they said. That's true what's written. That's a prophecy yet not fully understood, so it could not fully yet be explained fully. It was not fully understood, and I'm sure they couldn't explain it, and Jesus is explaining it right here for these guys. A mystery to be later revealed, but here Jesus is giving new progressive revelation to his apostles, Peter, James, and John, about this very thing that they want to get the sequence right. Help us get this right, what we've seen and what we know of Scripture. Tell us, Lord. Elijah is coming, and he's already told him, "Because I'm coming a second time." Elijah is coming, because I'm coming a second time. And Elijah's already come, because I'm already here. Elijah is coming, because I'm coming a second time, and Elijah's already come, because I'm here. So if I'm here, Elijah must have already come. Jesus actually taught them a little bit about this in Matthew chapter 11. He said, "And as they were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind?" Matthew 11, verse 7 and verse 8 now. "But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written," listen to him, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. But if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah, who was to come. Who has ears to hear, let him hear." He told him about that. He pretty much told him John the Baptist was Elijah. He actually quoted Scripture saying he fulfilled Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Even before John the Baptist was born, an angel of the Lord came to Zechariah," John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, while he was offering incense in the temple. And in Luke chapter 1, when an angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You will give him the name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So Jesus said, "Listen, John the Baptist was Elijah. He came. He fulfilled prophecy. He came before I came. He came and then I came. And we have a record that John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, and his mother, Elizabeth, Zechariah was given the prophecy that Elizabeth's going to have a son in your old age, and he's going to be John the Baptist, and he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He's going to come with the spirit and power of Elijah. So what Jesus is saying is true. Elijah is going to come again. He's going to come first because I'm going to come back. But Elijah's already come because John the Baptist has already come. And he's helping them get this sequence right in their minds, these apostles, because they want to know, as we do as we read this. And if Israel would have embraced Jesus as the Messiah, if Israel would have repented as he proclaimed and submitted to him as their king and the kingdom he came to offer, if Israel would have done that, then Malachi's prophecy would have been completely fulfilled. It would have been completely fulfilled. But as it is, Israel is not going to embrace Jesus as the Messiah or the kingdom he came to offer. They despised him. They rejected him. They opposed him. And they hated him. They hated him. So the total fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy will wait until the second coming of the Messiah. And just as there will be two comings of the Messiah, his first advent, when he came and was crucified, risen, and ascended, and then he's going to come a second time, just as there was two comings of the Messiah, there will be two comings of the forerunner. There will be two comings of the forerunner. Two comings of the Messiah, two comings of the forerunner. Now the sequence of events are revealed. Jesus has revealed it to him. Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah, came before I came and proclaimed the Messiah's coming. Then, myself, the Messiah, came. But he says, but they killed John, and they will kill their Messiah also. That's sad. They killed John, and they'll kill their Messiah also. But the Messiah will be raised up on the third day and come in his glory. So they got it. They got the answer to their question. At the second coming also will be preceded by the Messiah's forerunner. So when Jesus comes back again, it will be preceded by a forerunner, Elijah. Literal Elijah? I don't know. Or in the spirit of power of Elijah. And you can see from their experience at the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Elijah, Elijah could actually appear literally because they seen him. So he could come back literally if people could see him. But some think this is one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation chapter 11. There's two witnesses show up before the second coming of Jesus, and they prophesy to the world for 3.5 years. And one of the witnesses has the power to shut the sky in order that it may not rain. And so that's the same thing that Elijah did in 1 Kings 17:1. At the end of their ministry, these two witnesses, the Lord comes back. It's amazing. They're able to turn the water into blood to make it stop raining. As Moses turned the water into blood and Elijah stopped it from raining. These are two guys that seen the Mount of Transfiguration, which will also be two witnesses in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And many think that Elijah is this one of these witnesses that comes back. So we can see here that there is prophecy giving concerning future events. Would you agree with that? There's prophecy given here concerning future events. We see there is mysteries being revealed to these apostles. There is a certain sequence of future events concerning the second coming as he's trying to map it out for them. And before Jesus comes back a second time to inaugurate his kingdom here on earth, you will see preceding events must happen first. There are some events that must precede the second coming. Things must happen first. The Messiah's forerunner has to come first before the coming, listen to me, of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's Jesus' second coming. This forerunner will have a ministry to call Israel to repentance and all who hear his preaching. And what Jesus is saying here is just the beginning of Jesus teaching his apostles about his second coming. It's just the beginning. He's going to really unload some stuff on them in a little bit. By the time we get to Matthew 24, Jesus is going to give a list of events that must precede his second coming. I just want to share with you a few of them. I don't want to belabor this point, but I want you to see this in case maybe you didn't know this. But there are some events that must precede Jesus' literal coming when he returns to set up his little kingdom on earth. The apostles were walking by the temple And they said, man, look at this magnificent temple. And this is the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. What an edifice. And Jesus said, the whole thing's coming down. The whole thing's coming down. There won't be one stone upon another. The whole thing's going to be leveled. They're like, huh? And then they said, well, can you tell us about that? Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And then he said to them, see that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And he goes on to talk about false prophets and about the abomination of desolation. And then he says, behold, I have told you in advance, chapter 24, verse 25. If therefore they say to you, behold, the Christ is in the wilderness, don't go forth. Behold, he's in the inner chambers. Don't believe him. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Okay, Jesus maps out to them, all this stuff has to transpire first. Before the end of the age, you're coming at the end of the age, all this stuff has to happen. There's going to be cosmic disturbances, geographical disturbances. There's going to be martyrdom. There's going to be false Christ. And then I'm going to come, and the whole world's going to see me when I come. Those are the events of Jesus' literal second coming, the events that must transpire first. There's a lot that must precede that event. But what I want you to know now, that after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension back to heaven, the apostles were given more prophetic revelation. Besides what is here written in the Gospels, the apostles were given to reveal mysteries unknown in any prior time after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the church was birthed, and the apostles were led by the Holy Spirit to preach and teach and to write scripture. They were given to reveal mysteries unknown in any prior time. Just before his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, he told the disciples, and he already told them that he was going to die. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I wouldn't have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he promises the disciples just prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and receive you to myself. I'm sure that went, because you can follow up that text in John chapter 14, and they really didn't get it, as Philip said. But the Apostle Paul clearly explains, I tell you a mystery. I tell you a mystery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. If the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm sharing a mystery with you. Nobody knew this. This is brand new revelation. I'm sharing you a mystery. We're not all going to die. But he says we're not all going to sleep. But everybody's going to be changed. All believers are going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump's going to sound, and the dead will be raised out of their graves, imperishable, they'll be given glorified bodies, and we which are alive on the earth will be changed. And this perishable will put in imperishable. He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about a whole different event. This mystery that has been concealed is now being made known by the Apostle Paul. Later on, writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, he says, but we do not want you, in verse 13, to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, in other words, those who have died in Christ, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Talking about the same event. The Lord's going to come back, the twinkling of an eye, the trump, and people are going to come out of their graves and be given glorified bodies, believers. And then those believers that are standing there are going to be like just chains and be gone. I don't know, maybe their clothes will drop to the ground. I don't know what's going to happen to their clothes. They're just going to be gone. And as they're going up, they're going to be given glorified bodies. The people that have died that are in heaven now are going to come back with Jesus. He says, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So they come back as Jesus comes to rapture the church out, and they get their glorified bodies finally. So they have a body, but it's not the glorified body. And then we who are remaining, and this will happen in some Christian's lifetime, I hope it's ours, we're going to be changed, not even going to taste death, new body. And we're going to just go right back to heaven. Because at that time, the Lord's going to pour out 7 years of tribulation on the earth. This is called the rapture of the church. These are two separate events, not to be confused. These are two separate comings of the Lord. One is the rapture of the church prior to the great tribulation, 7 years of tribulation. Another event is the literal second coming of the Lord, when he comes back in the glory of his Father and the angels and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives and rules and reigns over the whole earth. These are two different comings. There are no necessary preceding activities in human history that must take place before the rapture of the church. It is actually the next event that's to take place on the prophetic calendar. All the prophecies that have been given and have all been fulfilled, this is the next one to be fulfilled. It is imminent. Nothing has to precede the rapture of the church. Nothing has to precede it. It's impending. It could happen at any moment without any preceding signs. Maybe the Lord will rapture us up before I finish this sermon.
That would be great, wouldn't it?
Now, the second coming will not happen until a multiple of signs and events take place first. And they surely will take place first. And then he will come to the earth. So let me just share briefly in closing a few differences between the rapture of the church and the literal second coming of the Lord back here to earth. Now keep in mind, for the Christian, the rapture of the church is the second coming. Okay, for us, the rapture of the church is the second coming. But it's not the second coming. It's not the literal second coming. That will also take place. So he'll bring the people who have died, he'll bring them back, give them glorified bodies, we'll be beamed up, give them glorified bodies, we'll go back to heaven for 7 years. At the end of the tribulation, we'll come back with Jesus, and we'll come here and rule and reign with him on earth as he establishes his millennial kingdom, as the Bible teaches. And when you're reading about the rapture and the second coming, often the same Greek word is used, parousia. It's a Greek word, parousia, and it can be translated presence or coming, appearing, and arrival. So it's very important that you look at the context that what he says is coming. Because even in this context, we're talking about the rapture of the church. And he says in verse 15, in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Same word, parousia. But we're not talking about the literal second coming. We're talking about the rapture of the church. Sometimes the Greek word is used, apocalypsis, which is not talking about an apocalyptic travesty. We're talking about a revelation. Apocalypsis is actually the word meaning to reveal or to appear. But mostly the word parousia is used when talking about the coming of the Lord. So context is key. Now notice some differences, and I don't want to belabor this point. And I know my time is probably already gone, but I do want you to know these truths, just briefly. The rapture, the church saints meet Christ in the clouds, return back to heaven. But the second coming, Christ ascends to the Mount of Olives and stays here on earth. It's a big difference. The rapture, there's no judgment mentioned. But the second coming, the judgments are an important part of the second coming. Actually, he comes and meets out judgment. Rapture, nothing is said about the kingdom. But the second coming, he comes to actually establish his kingdom.
In the rapture, both dead and living saints are given glorified bodies. But the second coming, only dead saints are given glorified bodies. The living saints enter into the millennial, redeemed, saved, but without glorified bodies. When we get to Matthew 24, I'll talk more about that. In the rapture, it occurs before the wrath of God is poured out. So guess what? Christians, you don't go through the tribulation, you don't go through the wrath of God. Good news, right? It's taught everywhere in the Bible. The second coming occurs after the wrath of the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord. The rapture is imminent. It can happen any moment with no prior signs. But of course, the second coming is preceded by a multiple of signs. So you can see these two comings cannot be the same comings. After the rapture, believers are removed and only unbelievers are left here on earth. So when the Lord raptures the church, there's nobody left but unbelievers. Many of them will be saved, but at that point and moment in time, there's nothing but unbelievers on the earth. At the second coming, unbelievers are removed and only believers are left on earth. Big difference, right? So these guys in Matthew 17 were very concerned about the sequence of events. And Jesus is telling them, two forerunners, two comings. Let me help you guys out with this. They're not the same. As is not the rapture, which later was revealed by the apostles, which was a great mystery. Well, let me close with this. Some of you may be saying, I wish I had a list of those differences with the scripture references next to them so I could look at that another time and study them. Well, it just so happens I have a handout for you after the sermon over here with all the differences and all the scriptures written on. I thought this would be helpful to you, but there's no way I'm going to go through all those verses now, okay? But we need to come to the same conclusion the apostles did in Matthew chapter 17 in our text this morning. We need to come to the same conclusion they did after hearing what I've just shared with you. And I'll end it with this verse, Matthew chapter 17, verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. In other words, okay. We get it. We get it. Did you get it? Can we come to the same conclusion? We need to understand the same sequence of events as they did. John came as the Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist. They killed him as they did the Messiah. But Jesus will come again, and so will another forerunner, is what he's saying. But not as far as the rapture is concerned. It could happen any minute. That was the mystery that was now revealed to the church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the faithful that have come here this morning and those who wanted to come and couldn't be here. Father, I pray that you bless your people. We definitely are a minority in this day and age. We're looked down upon. The church has lost its influence and testimony. We're looked at with disdain, and so many people are given your word a false representation, given your church a false representation. Lord, help us to be the church that you're building. Help us to be the people of your pasture. Help us to be the sheep that hear the Savior's voice and follow him, regardless of what anybody else does. Thank you for these that have come here this morning. I pray that your word has blessed them, has sanctified them, has worked greater faith in them and greater love and appreciation for the Lord, and even a greater anticipation as we eagerly watch and wait for our Savior who is going to come and deliver us from the wrath to come. Thank you for this time we've had. Lord, bless it, I pray, as only you can, and bless these that have come as we leave this place, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.